we have already talked in Romans 8 one night very carefully about what it means to be in the flesh and in the spirit. And we have tied that to Romans chapter 6 and 7. And as I'll just say one more time here tonight, I believe if we're going to understand the truth in Romans chapter 8, then we must tie it very carefully to 6 and 7. It's not another thing. It's a whole thought of Paul all the way through. And he makes it very clear in verse 9 of chapter 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, everything that God is doing is dependent or moves from that basis. God does not have an alternate salvation. He does not have a second place. In other words, we say, well, I'm not sure if I'm in the Spirit or not, so how about let me just have this other place? God only has one salvation. That salvation is Himself. Salvation is not a teaching, it's person. Salvation is not an understanding, it's a relationship. So He says, you are in the Spirit. That is where He begins from. So, I think it's very important to understand that. And the reason I'm re-emphasizing that here again tonight is that we sometimes don't think about it that way. We think, well, am I in the flesh or am I in the Spirit? That's something we should settle. It's not a day-by-day basis. I'm not in the flesh one day and in the Spirit the next day, and in the flesh the next day and in the Spirit an hour later. It's not like that. I'm either transferred from death to life, I'm in the new man, I'm in the Spirit, and now if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If we're not there, then God is wooing us and drawing us and creating a place of faith to us, bringing us to the end of ourselves where we realize that we cannot please God by trying to do the will of God. He says very clearly, he said, the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In other words, that which we are according to the flesh cannot meet the righteous requirements of God. So that's the foundation truth, and that's what we've emphasized there in Romans 6 and Romans 7. And he goes on into Romans 8 and continues that same thought. Now, last week we talked about the sufferings, beginning in verse 18, and about the revealing of the sons of God, the creation. The creation is in bondage because of the sin of men. And it says there in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. In other words, the creation that we see around us, all of the heartache, all of the sin, all of the misery, all of the trouble, that the whole creation is all because of the sin of man. When you see animals struggling under it, when you see animals eating animals, that was not how God created it. That's all because of sin. That's all because of man's sin. So all of the chaos, all of the seeming injustice that is in this world is all because of man's sin. And it says God subjected this creation to futility. In other words, He was the one that did this because of it, but He also had a hope. He subjected it in hope because the creation one day will be delivered from this. And it says, we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the spirits. And we talked last week about the first fruits of the Spirit. And I personally believe, as I understand it right now, that first fruits of the Spirit is what we have as we are in Christ as a new creation. In other words, the first fruits is the beginning, right? That's the farmer gets the first fruits from the crop, It's the beginning. And he says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit has come to abide and give us the guarantee. In Ephesians, he said, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. So God has given us a down payment. He has given us an assurance that he's behind this thing and he will not fail. And so it's not the fullness that we're going to experience, but it is the first fruits. And therefore we are saved in hope, and we have a sure hope. So we finished in verse 25, for if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So that's our hope tonight. It's a sure hope. It's not a hope that, well, I hope it's going to work out okay. That's not the kind of hope that this is. This is a sure hope. This is a hope that is as sure as God himself, because he is the one that's bringing it about. So tonight, if we're in Christ, if we're in the Spirit, then we have a sure hope, and we don't have the redemption of our bodies yet. That's the last thing that's going to be accomplished. We're going to get a new body, and now we will have a body like his, and we will be brought into the glorious place, the sons of God now being revealed. Today, the sons of God are hidden away to those who are walking in faith. We're not rulers of this world at this point. Satan is called the god of this world. One day, however, the sons of God are going to be revealed. All that God is doing is going to come into openness. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And there's many things in the future that's going to happen, but that's not for today. That's not our time right now. So, we want to pick up here tonight on verse 28. And I asked you last week in preparation to look at this likewise. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Okay, so he's referring back to something. So my first question here tonight is, what is referring back to? Why does he say, likewise, the Spirit? Like what? What's he referring to? In the verses before. Anybody have a chance to look at it? Like what? I see we've been busy this week.
Something more discouraging for
creation.
A teacher.
Huh?
Nothing more discouraging for a teacher is that.
It's okay. Creation, groaning and laboring.
And what does that have to do with the Spirit?
They are. They're groaning. Intercession.
Well, that's what we are doing. In other words, he goes on to talk about intercession, but he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness.
Let's go to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
All right.
Doesn't likewise usually come... I mean, does it connect one sentence to the other?
Well, but it's referring back to something, though, isn't it?
Referring to a thought.
Right.
Earlier.
How about in verse 23?
Why are the birth pangs?
That's a good question.
No, it's we.
Pardon?
We're grown.
Right. Okay, verse 23. Not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Okay, so isn't the likewise referring back to this? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. In other words, if the Spirit has been given and we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and because of that, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, in other words, He hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left the creation into just sin. He hasn't just let it, okay, just shove it off. In other words, the Spirit is there. The Spirit is there to work. And even earlier, we could say that, you could refer it back also, I think, the same thought, to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, yes, the creation is groaning because of sin. We are part of that creation. The animal kingdom is also part of that creation. Everything that God created is part of that creation. Okay? It's all been affected by sin. But God has an answer. And it says that the Holy Spirit has come to give life to these mortal bodies. Right? And it says, not only is the creation, but we ourselves are groaning. In other words, we'd like to be delivered from this. Anybody want to out of it tonight? Probably everybody would like out of it tonight, right? Why, you wouldn't have to go to work? No more cooking? No more hurricanes?
No more colds?
No more colds? No more school? No more homework? No more bills? No more leaky roofs?
Home on the range?
More than the home on the range. You won't even have to go to Montana. Okay? So we'd all like to be delivered from it tonight. I'm just saying that we're groaning within ourselves. In one degree or another, you know, Daniel would like to get out of Florida and get to Montana. Sarah would like to change her job. John would, you know, I could go around the room and I could name, you know, some of our dreams. Okay? Of what we would all like to do. Okay, we'd all like to do this. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying we all would like to change the circumstances that we're in. And God, there's no problem with that. That's normal. But God says He's given the Spirit to make these mortal bodies alive. When? Sometime in the future or now? Are you convinced that it's now? That's a very important question. Okay, now, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Y'all feel weak tonight? Anybody feel weak? I would say we all feel weak in some degree, right? Danny says, you know, I'm weak in this body, working around the warehouse, you know, and somebody else says, I feel weak in this and that. We all feel weak. All right, but the Spirit is given to help us in our weakness, right? Okay, so how does He help us? Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you expect that immediately the next step that He's going to talk about is prayer? He says the Lord helps us in our weakness. And why does He bring it into the place of intercession? I'll be the first to answer. To me, prayer has to be one of the greatest mysteries in the whole of the Revelation. Why is God in Christ, interceding to God in heaven, asking God to do something that only God can do?
Who knows what's going on anyway?
Right. So, I mean, I feel that intercession defies logic. No way that you can reason it out. But He says, the Spirit is given in our weakness. And then He says, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. Okay. The second question that I left with you is this. When it says that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us, I asked you last week this question. Does that mean that He's praying for us as the object? In other words, the Spirit is praying for all of us? Or is He praying for us, meaning instead of us? What is that meaning here? Say, which one?
He's praying instead of us, but we do not know what we should pray for as we ought.
Okay, you say it's instead of us, okay?
Oswald Chambers talked about it this week.
No? Okay, what did he have to say?
I think it was the day that you were in town. I don't know if you read it.
No, I didn't read it.
He said the Holy Spirit needs our body as a temple for Him to pray in.
Okay. Right, read the second verse with it. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, again, for the saints. Is that the prayer, the saints are the object of His intercession, or is that that He's doing it instead of us? Disagreeing with you, but can you justify what you're saying from the scripture? Can you explain it more?
Well, I mean, where it says here, if we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, that means we don't know what needs to be prayed. That doesn't mean we need to stop praying. But He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And to me, that seems like, because we don't know, then with the Spirit inside of us, through us, He can intercede in ways that we don't understand.
Okay.
I heard a good example this week of intercession. Okay. So I was looking at something on the internet and went down a rabbit trail and read this testimony of a lady who was really, really sick. And she had an operation, and you know, there were a lot of people praying for her, you know, people that she knew, people that she didn't know very well, etc. And she died during the operation. Basically, she quit breathing for probably 5 or 6 or 7 minutes, something like that. And the doctors left the room, gave up on her, and the Lord brought her back. Like, she started breathing again and came back. And she said she had this dream that she had the dream 3 times in a row, exactly the same. That she was down in this bottom of this dry well, and she saw all her friends' faces and everything up above saying, come back, come back. And she tried really hard, and she couldn't. And she kept trying and trying, you know, nothing happened. And then she saw Jesus coming down a ladder, basically, to her. Didn't come down and get off the ladder, but was, like, on the ladder, reached her, like, picked her up, and took her up to the top again, and said very clearly to her that He was Jesus, and that this ladder that He went up was the prayers of the saints. Basically, it was like a rope ladder. And she said she had it 3 times in exactly the same way. And I thought, you know, and then she heard later, you know, people that were like driving down the road and had to pull off and pray for her for 20 minutes, or people that, you know, had never known what it meant before to pray with groaning, just were praying for her with this. And, you know, saw it as a testimony to God, you know, of what He can do. And we don't think about prayer like that. I mean, I don't. I forget to pray about things that are really, really important, you know. And it's like, how do you change your thinking about that? I don't know. I mean, because God has to do that, but.
Good testimony. Anybody else? I feel this is very critical here tonight, and I'm just trying to draw out of you what God is revealing to you, that we might see our vision expanded in this area, because It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What kind of help do you need? Well, Lord, I really would like a raise, or I really would like a new car, or I really would like another job, or I would really like, and you put in a lot of other things, but he doesn't say any of that. He says he's going to lead us into the place of intercession. And as Cindy said, I agree, we don't give much attention to this. I think it's very weak in our vision. And we think, well, I hope somebody knows how to pray, but you know, we pray once in a while, but how much importance do we give? Joanna, basically, I agree with what you're saying here. And I would just draw upon it this. As I've looked at this, the thought that you brought out here is, I believe, true. But I've looked at this, and it says, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. The thing that I'm trying to draw out of it is this, that He's not interceding instead of us. In other words, I don't think that's true. In other words, if that is true, then, well, we go to sleep. Holy Spirit, you just take care of it. We do have this statement, and we don't have time to develop it here tonight, because, and we could develop this area of intercession and prayer, you know, I'm sure for weeks. But we do have this statement, do we not? That Christ is on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Is that true? Y'all buy that?
Come back, verse 34.
Is that where it is? Okay. Sorry. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and also makes intercession for us. Okay? Do we have anything to do with that intercession? That happens. Jesus is doing that. Whether we understand it or not, He's doing that. Now, Jesus is God. But we also have the truth that the Holy Spirit now makes intercession. Because He says very clearly here, now He who searches the hearts, who's that? Who is He?
The Father.
Okay. The Father or God, however you want to look at it. I don't know how else to say it. Now, God who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Okay. Why? Well, He's God. I say logic, I'm going to not get you there. Because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints. To me, that is the saints is the object of His intercession. He's not praying instead of us so that we don't have to pray. But He is praying for us. But where is the Holy Spirit? In us. You sure about that? Our answer's a little bit weak. Okay? He is in us. But He is interceding for us.
I just thought of something that might connect it.
Right.
Sorry, I seem to be full of words tonight.
Okay.
Do you remember the verse in Revelation that talks about the prayers of the saints are incense?
Yes.
If the Holy Spirit is praying through us and offering up prayers and bringing it before Jesus in the throne,
mm-hmm.
You ever smelled incense? In Hong Kong, they burn incense all the time. And it keeps reminding you that it's there.
Okay.
And it's almost like a reminder and like keeping on constantly, you
right.
know, incense before God to remember these things almost to
okay.
like intercede.
All right.
That's like a, and you know, if incense is burning all the time,
mm-hmm.
it's almost keeping on God's mind. I don't know if that's irreverent or not.
Oh,
but.
That's good. Good. Okay. That's good. The important thing that I think we need to see here is that for the Holy Spirit to make the intercession for us, He needs our bodies. We need to be yielded. Because He's not interceding for us in the sense that we don't have to do anything. He's interceding for us, but we are clearly told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as we yield ourselves to that intercession, that is what makes it effective. Or that is our part in it. So our part is to yield our members to this ministry of the Holy Ghost in us as he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We do not know how to pray. It says, we are weak. But he has been given to not only be in us, but to strengthen these bodies and also to pray for us. What is the object of our prayers? But that's only going to happen as we yield ourselves and give ourselves and let him do that. He will not force that. Now, you can look at other scriptures over there. There's some there, and we just read a couple of them here just to remind us before we go on here tonight. Somebody read for me John 14, 13 and 14. Somebody read John 16, 23 and 24.
In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Till now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
And one more, 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Somebody?
Now this is the confidence, is that the right one? Mm-hmm. That we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him.
These are three passages of scripture that to me are unfathomable. I mean, there's no sense in trying to get around the logic of them. Either say what they did or not. Either Jesus said this or he didn't. But if you want to reason them away, okay. I don't want to reason them away. I want to experience them. He says, if you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. I wonder if we've even begun to plumb that. Do we believe that? Now, we could all nod our heads here tonight and say, well, it's in the Bible. I believe it. I think that it can't be tested that way. It's got to be tested by whether we're doing it. And if we're not doing it, then why aren't we doing it? He says, if we ask anything according to his will. He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. See, when we face difficulties, we sometimes turn to so many other things other than prayer. We go 1,000 other places. And at the last, when everything else has failed, we then say, well, I guess I better pray. God wants us to begin there. This, whether we understand it or not, is how God helps us in our weakness. And it defies logic. I defy you to explain it. I can talk a little bit about it. I can explain some of it. I can touch into it. And every time I look at it, I think I see a little bit more. But all I can say is, after you think you've seen a little bit more and you come to the end, there is no explanation for it. Here is one way which it's come to me in the past, and I'll explain it again tonight. At least it helps me a little bit. All things come from God and go to God. That's the way he's designed it. Life proceeds from him, and yet he is the object of everything. There's a scripture that talks about all things are for him, from him, for him, to him. Okay, so think of it as a circle. It begins with God. God's will begins with God, what He wants to do. And He sent the Holy Spirit to bring the very person of God down within these vessels of clay. What is the object? What prayer is answered? Is there any prayer answered other than the will of God? Does God answer prayer if we just pray long enough and we twist His arm and we shout and, you know, if we really want that? Some people might try and, you know, they may say they get an answer, but I don't see that God does that. It says He answers prayer according to His will. Well, then why pray? Well, I think about it this way, that God has sovereignly chosen to limit Himself to the prayers of His children. You know, He could do anything He wants to. But He has sovereignly chosen to wait until somebody asks. In the Old Testament, there's a scripture that talks about that God, He wondered that there was no intercessor. Isn't anybody care, He says? Isn't anybody interceding? Isn't anybody willing to give themselves? He marveled at that. So God has sovereignly chosen to answer prayer, and He has sovereignly chosen to not move until somebody does pray according to the will of God. And when that prayer is prayed according to the will of God, then it's like the very thing that God wanted to do returns back to Him. So, here's one way. God has... This is the way, this is the statement that has come to me. This is the way, or one of the most important ways that God has chosen to include us in what He is doing. Now think about it. If suppose it wasn't that way, okay? Sometimes it helps to think about the negative. Suppose that we could not pray. Suppose that God was just going to do what He was going to do. And it wasn't as this. What would that do to us? What would we do?
Completely indifferent.
We would be completely indifferent, wouldn't we?
Puppet on strength.
We'd kind of go by every once in a while and just kind of wonder what God was doing. Well, I wonder what He's doing today. You know, like in the grandstand, you know, kind of peer in. Oh, God's doing that. Well, that's interesting.
You know, I've heard something my whole life, and it's just really come alive to me about what you're saying there. I started to realize something that I used to hear, like, people, ministers say things like, you ever seen a little child with his little toy lawnmower? I'm mowing the yard, Daddy. You know? And no, but Dad's mowing the yard. And that's the sense I always used to think of it like that. But the real sense is that God empowers us to push the real lawnmower.
That's right. That's right.
Instead of, it's all up to God. I don't know why God's chosen to use man. I think that's the greatest mystery I've ever understood.
Yes.
Because it's like...
Why would He do that?
Yeah, why would He do that? Because we keep messing it up, you know, so to speak. But... I don't know, that thing came alive to me. I just pictured, you know, that. And I've always heard that my whole life. Oh, you know, look at the little kid trying to do, you know.
But that falls short.
Exactly, that falls short. That's just saying, we're just a little baby. We're never going to do anything
That's not the truth of what we're reading here. That is the other way that you can interpret that scripture. Well, the Holy Spirit prays for us. We don't have to pray. We can kind of go follow Daddy. He's doing the real work.
Right.
We'll go out and play along. No. God has sovereignly chosen to work in and through man. And as the statement that comes to me, this is the way that God has chosen to include us in what He is doing. We become the vessel of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs a vessel in whom to intercede. It's the intercession of God. But He needs a vessel that will cooperate. He needs a vessel that will move in union. He needs a vessel that's prepared. Okay?
He he needs a vessel that can identify
right.
with flesh and blood.
That's right. That's right.
Because that's who he wants to deal with.
That's right.
And if
Christ took on flesh and blood, right. but now we've got flesh and blood, right?
Exactly. And so he wants to dwell in us so we can do what he needs done.
That's right. And the first thing that he needs is intercession. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us naturally. Why should we spend an hour praying when we could be doing things that are of so much more value? You know, that's the way we think. Why, we could be go feeding the poor and, you know, helping the person next door and mowing the lawn and doing all these things. And God says, no, I want you to spend an hour on your knees with me, interceding for this situation. Are we going to believe our logic, or are we going to believe God? Are we going to come to grips with these scriptures and take them for what they mean? Or are we going to bypass them and go into our own reasoning and say, well, they can't possibly mean that because that doesn't make any sense?
I heard it said, I'm not sure who I heard it from, but just recently, when Jesus says that we will do greater works, he's talking about intercession.
That's definitely included. I would agree.
When we intercede for saints and for people, we're doing the greater works that he's talking about.
I would say that that's included. I don't know that it's limited to that, but I think it's included.
And Jesus was constantly interceding.
Yeah. Well, why is that?
Oh, the wilderness.
I mean, here he is, God.
Always.
And he's out in the wilderness after he was with the crowds all day when he should be sleeping, and he's out praying at night. When he was God, why did he need to pray? See, that doesn't make any sense to the natural mind. Okay, you're not going to get there in your reasoning. But as we wait before God, I believe the revelation of it will start to break upon our hearts little by little. But it's only as we give ourselves to it, only as we're exercised in it, only as we start to believe God and not our own natural reasoning, only as we come to grips with the truth that's right here in the scripture that talks about so plainly, and yet, be careful, we're going to pass it by. He intercedes, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We don't know how to pray. There's only one that knows how to pray, and that is God, the Holy Spirit. So it means if we're going to enter into the truth there, ask anything according to my will, then we're going to have to know the will of God. But then if we know the will of God and God wants to do it, now see, our mind comes to the end. He says, I still want you to ask. I still want you to ask. And see, it's very hard. Here's the other scripture, and I won't turn there, but it says this one. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is that true or not? All right. In other words, if I pray, will things really happen that wouldn't happen if I don't pray? Is it really true? See, that brings it down to responsibility. And we would like to escape responsibility. We've learned, you know, we've got it. This is not man doing it, it's God. Amen, that's a good start. But wait a minute, there's more truth. Where is God working? He's working in man. So it's God that works within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So if we're going to be involved in what God is doing, then we've got to go that second step and realize, okay, yes, it's God that's working this. It's God that's building the church. It's God that's doing these things. But where is he doing it? In the clouds? In the trees? Now, he did all of that already. He created that. Now, he's working in men that were made in his image. You and me. That's where God's working. So, as much as we would like to escape the responsibility of it, young people tonight, we need to come to grips with this, because we look for so many other places for strength instead of here. The answers are here. Now remember, God is, Paul is laboring here with the understanding that we've entered into the Spirit. It's all a spiritual working. But now he says, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's not, I'm finally there. No, that's the beginning. And the first thing we need to learn to do is pray. That is the first thing. And never come away from it. I feel like I've only begun. I feel like it, looking into a vast ocean. I say, Lord, have I even begun to touch this? But I would encourage us here tonight to look at this seriously before God and let God expand the revelation in our own hearts.
I have a question.
Yes.
There's some things that it seems obvious that we should pray for, you know, in our own lives maybe, or lives of brothers and sisters or in the church. But what do you think is our place in praying for people around the world? For example, like listening to what happened in Jordan, bombings and everything, and it tears your heart apart. And you know, it's like, does God want us to pray about that? What and how should we pray about, you know, things like that? Because I know, like, for example, Reese Howells, you know, it's a story that we talk about a lot, where they prayed and God turned one of the battles that looked impossible, you know, and saved a lot of lives during World War II.
Not just one of the battles.
Okay, at least four
major battles.
I believe, Cindy, there's only one answer. And it's not an answer, but it is an answer. And that is the Spirit has got to lead you. Because if we go in our natural mind and emotions and we're touched by every hurricane and every earthquake and every tragedy, we can just be torn apart and we're praying and praying and praying, and it can be totally ineffective because it's not according to the Spirit. It's a spiritual working. And yet I definitely believe that God is going to lead us as we give ourselves to this and we learn to pray in the Spirit, that He's going, there's no limit in it. There is no limit in it.
So I feel like I want to share that I don't believe that we were meant to have all this information being put into our minds of things going around halfway around the world constantly. Like, I get a newsletter about what's going on in the world, and there's 50 horrible, horrible, tragic events that I keep reading every day. And we constantly... Mm-hmm. I'm not saying at all that our hearts shouldn't break for that, but I mean, it would be better if I never even saw those things,
right.
Some of them. Right. You know what I mean? Because it just... I don't want to become detached, but at the same time, the human heart is not meant to deal with that constantly.
I think that's a good statement, Daniel. And I think that if we could go on and lead into this next verse, and maybe that's as far as we're going to get here tonight, I don't know, but let's see. Because he continues on in the same thought here, and we know this next verse that is so familiar is not, it's not a completely separate thing. He's following on in the same thought. He prays, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose. Okay? Now many people will quote, obviously, the first section. We know all things work together for good. And I want to say to you tonight, all things do not work together for good. They don't. Some things work for very, very bad. Okay? Now, how can I say that? It says, all things work together for good, but there's two major conditions, and they enter into this whole place of intercession and what we're talking about. First of all, it says, we know that all things work together to those who love God. What does that mean to you tonight? Put that in your own words for us. What does it mean?
Those who are walking in God.
Okay, walking in God. Pardon?
The end purpose is good. What happens along the way may not always seem good.
Okay. The end purpose is good. Okay. To those who love God, what does it mean to you? What does that condition mean to you?
You put God first. You haven't put all those things that are happening any place of importance.
All right. Put God first. Anything else? Here's what it means to me. That part of it. To those who love God. It means that the only way that I can claim the promise that all things work together for good is that I have been brought into the love of the God by the Spirit. It says in Romans chapter 5, we looked at it here a few weeks ago, it says, the Holy Spirit sheds His love abroad in our heart. I can't move in a love relationship with God apart from the Spirit. Natural man cannot enter in. I've got to be quickened. I might be made alive. God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. I can't enter into the spiritual realms unless I'm quickened and made alive by a supernatural relationship with God. So I can't love God on my own. I can't say, Kinsley, you love God. Daniel, you love God. You cannot love God. There's no way. You cannot love God unless God supernaturally makes you alive and comes by the Holy Spirit to bring the love of God within your heart. Someone has said the only lover of God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must lift us out of the natural into the spiritual, and then I will say to you, Kinsley, you love God. But you don't love God separate from the ability of the Holy Spirit. That's why He says He quickens, He makes this mortal body alive. He gives you the ability to love God. You with me? Okay? You cannot love God on your own. John says, keep yourself in the love of God. That's a very different thing. Now, he says, all things work together to those who love God. I'm going to add something. To those who are in Christ. To those who are in the love of God. To those who are in union with God. To those that have been made alive in God. Now, and I'm going to change the other phrase around a little bit. God works everything together for good. In other words, He takes all of these broken pieces to the one who is in the love of God and turns them around and works them for good. You follow the thought? Now, all things work together for God. Why? Because it's God that's working all things together for good. Otherwise, if that is not true, they're working for bad. I'll give you an example, okay? Some calamity comes into two people's life. One is in the love of God and one is not. It has a very different effect. Let's say a death. One turns bitter. The other turns their eyes towards God and becomes sweet and more attached to eternity. God works that death good for one. For the other, it worked bad. And they're railing their fist at God. Why did you allow my mother to die? Why did you allow my child to die? Why did you allow my son to die? The other one is bowed and say, Lord, you know what you're doing. And I love you even the more. And you can repeat that again 1,000 times. Bring the same situation into two people's lives. One, it works bad, and the other, it works good. What's the difference? One is in the love of God. One is in Christ. One is in relationship with God, and they let it work for good. They let God work it for good. Okay? All right, now one more condition. He says, to those who are called according to His purpose. What does that mean to you tonight?
You know, King James says, to those who are the called.
Okay.
According to His purpose. So
okay.
I always used to say it that way as well, and I don't know if there's a huge difference there.
Expand on it.
I'm kind of thinking to myself, in fact, as we were reading it, we went around and read it, I said to myself, man, I always used to read that verse saying, those who are called according to his purpose. I don't think there's a huge distinction, but there is.
The there for a reason.
There's definitely a bit of a the called.
Right.
We are the called.
Okay.
You know.
Okay, the called, the emphasis. All right, now, keep expanding on it. Somebody here. What does that mean to you? To those who are the called according to his purpose.
One thing that pops into my mind is that anybody can be called, but only some answer. So it seems like the called are the ones who have answered, and then like the elect, the chosen ones, the ones who have answered the call.
Okay. Somebody else, what does it mean for the called according to his purpose? What is the purpose of God? Further?
You go a long time on that.
Well, give us some words.
Cross references to 2 Timothy 1:9. Power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace.
All right. Given to us. That's good. So what does that mean? Expand to us, John.
Ties into the next verse. Some would try to say that it supports the predestination view. Those that were called by God. But if you don't start with that assumption, you could also mean that it's the same process as you explain how verse 29 does not support predestination.
All right. We definitely want to get into that question, and looks like with the time going the way it is, we're probably not going to get there tonight, because I think it is a question that we need to spend a little time on, and there's definitely some scriptures here that we need to look at rightly. But stay for the moment on the purpose of God. Anybody else? Okay?
I was thinking of a verse. Right. I asked Diane where it was. She pointed out that it was the next two verses after this.
Okay.
So we might want to look at the next two verses, because it kind of explains it.
You guys have picked up.
Looking all over for it, and there it is.
It's always right.
Okay, go on and tell me about it.
Well, it just says that explains what it means to be called.
Okay, go on.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Okay.
So it's only the ones that are completely in his will and knowing him by the Spirit.
All right. I definitely will go along with that. Let me just, for sake of time here, let me expound on it for just a minute, and if you've got further questions or you want to question me on it, why, feel free to. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those are the called according to his purpose. You've already said tonight, what is his purpose? His purpose is that we may be one with him. Okay, I agree with that. Now, more specifically, if we're one with God, what does that mean to us tonight? What is this implications of being one with God?
One with each other.
We're one with each other, right? We can't possibly be one with God and not be one with each other. Okay? So a very real application of in the purpose of God is that we would be joined to one another in fellowship, in the Spirit, in the body, right? You all buy that? I'm not taking it too far, right? Okay.
Say it again.
In other words, if we are one with God, then we're going to be one with each other. So a present outworking of the purpose of God right here and now is that we will be joined in fellowship with one another in the Spirit, in the love of God. You all agree with that? Yeah, there's lots to the purpose of God down line. One day God will be all in all and we'll be caught up in the glories and so on. But we're talking about right here. What does that mean? To those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what you're emphasizing, Cindy, is the calling. And I definitely agree the next verses explain that. I'm emphasizing for the moment the purpose. And it says that those that can know that everything is working together for good, and that God is going to work everything to good, are those that are given over to the purpose of God. Is that a true statement? Or let me turn it around the other way. If I am not given over to the purpose of God in Christ Jesus, can I then expect God to work everything together for good? Are you sure?
Yes.
According to this scripture, I would say that is true. The condition is, if I am going to know God working everything together for good, I must be given over to the purpose of God. I cannot be given over to my purpose. I cannot be given over to another purpose. I must be given over to the purpose of God. That is the only place I can expect the grace of God to keep me. Now let me give you a very specific example so that I'm going to illustrate what I'm saying. Suppose that I decide to go on a trip. I'm going to go to Montana. I'm going to pick on Montana. Okay? And I say, you know, I'm going to Montana because I really like the woods up there, and I like the elk, and I just like to do this. But there's one problem. God is not leading me. I'm just going to Montana because I like Montana. I saw a picture of Montana.
God is leading you. You're just not seeing
anything. I just like Montana, you know. I just start dreaming of this, but it's all natural. I get in a car and start driving down the road. Question. He's walking out. Can I have assurance of God's protection? Pretty serious question. Pretty serious question. But God says He'll work all things together for good, and I love God. Yeah, but I'm moving outside the purpose of God. I'm going to fulfill my own desires. I'm just going to go because I want to do it. Can I expect the protection of God? I think this is a very serious question. And it's something I just leave with us to consider. Because I believe many people very, very wrongly are looking for God to bless them in what they are doing, and then they wonder why God doesn't.
Yeah, amen.
Well, I have got a very simple answer.
Yeah. Why did this happen to me?
Yeah, why did this happen to me? Well, because you don't love God. And you're moving outside the purpose of God. You don't need any other answer. And it couldn't be life-changing.
Because if you're moving in your own thing, it's kind of, not all the time, but I would say it's more proof that you're not really, you've entered in. You're not really moving
right.
in God.
Right.
You're not moving in the purpose of God.
The purpose of God is to be all-consuming. And I am not to give myself to that which fulfills my lusts and desires. And I'm not talking about the sordid. Okay, we'd say, well, we shouldn't be down in the bars getting drunk tonight. We all agree with that. I'm talking about another level. Just moving to fulfill myself and my own desires and my own pleasure on a higher level.
My will.
The promises are, if we pray according to His will, the promises are, is if we are in the purpose of God. The promises are, if we are in the love of God. That's the only place that we can expect God's divine protection and working all things together for good. That's the only place that I see the Scripture gives us. But if we are reserved, for whatever reason now, tonight, we are reserved. The mercy of God is there. Excuse me. mercy of God, we've all benefited. God has not dealt with one of us tonight here as we deserved. He hasn't. He's dealt with every one of us in loving kindness and mercy. And there's not one that can raise their hand and say, I've done it all right. All right? So we're not talking about that. But we're talking about where we are tonight. We're talking about the light that God has given you to walk in tonight. Forget about yesterday. We are here tonight. What light is God putting on your pathway and my pathway? Now, is the all-consuming one goal in my life the purpose of God? And to the degree that I know, I'm given over to that. Am I in the love of God in a union? Okay, if you're meeting those two conditions, now we can come back and say, Lord, I'm believing you to work all things together for good in my life. And he will. He'll work everything that the enemy can throw against you, even right down to death. He'll work it for good. His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can stake your whole eternity on that. But don't try it separate from those conditions. Because it won't happen. Are you with me? Follow what I'm saying?
Okay. Share something that I keep thinking about, and that is that doing your own will is an option every single day in your life. And maybe we're thinking of something monumental, like making a decision to move or something like that. But I remember a few years ago, I guess God gave me a little revelation, and I don't know if, I'm sure I didn't fully act on it, but he showed me that most of the time, every day, things that I do are things that I want to do. And like you say, they're not wrong, but if you look at what motivates you to do something, usually it's just what you want to do. It's not particularly that you're looking to God for guidance and he's leading you to do that. But what I'm saying is I keep thinking about that. I don't know that it has to be always conscious. It should be natural. But what I'm saying is it's really easy every day just to do most of the things that you do because you want to do them. Mm-hmm. And there's no right or wrong involved. But you're not fully dependent on God if you're just doing what you want to do. Right.
And the thing that I would add to that, Dan, I agree with that. And the thing that I would add to that is this. God wants to bring us into this union where his will has become my will and there is no conflict between what I want to do and what God wants to do. In other words, the Christian life is not this constant struggle. Well, I know I should do this, but this is what I want to do. If that's the case, we're missing something. We're missing something. It should be where what I want to do, and we can look in it in the area of prayer. He says, ask anything that you will. How is that possible? He just said that God's only going to answer his will. So how can we ask anything that you will? Well, because your will should be the will of God. If you are moving in union with God, if you are moving in the love of God, and you are the called, according to his purpose, then there should be one will. There should not be a conflict. All right? And therefore, what I want to do is, as you say, naturally what God wants to do. And when I rise up in the morning, there's no battle. There's no war. God wants to remove that war. And that war is removed as we're baptized into Christ by the Spirit. Baptized into his death and into his resurrection. That's where it should be dealt with. Now, I agree with you. There still is a choice. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. They're still walking. But it's not like I've got to re-decide every morning, am I going to be let Jesus be Lord of my life? No, it's not that. That's settled. When I was baptized into Christ, when I let him be Lord. Now, each day, as my thinking life and my thought life and so on, I still am a rational being and I still choose to walk by the power of an endless life. And as it flashes before me, I know what God wants me to do. The Holy Spirit directs. And now I say, yes, Lord. But that takes some discipline. That takes some exercise. It doesn't happen overnight, which is, you know, another subject and something that we're coming to shortly here. Do we have a grip here on this? Because this is probably, if there's one verse in the Bible other than John 3:16 that's familiar, it's probably Romans 8:28. And if there's one verse in the Bible that is misused, it's Romans 8:28. Because the conditions, approximately 99% of the time, are not being met. And we're trying to claim something, and it does nothing more than power of positive thinking and wishing and hoping that everything is going to go out on right, and it's not working out right, and we don't understand, and we start to blame God, and we start to say, Lord, I don't understand why you let this happen to me. We're not moving in the love of God, and we're not moving in the purpose of God. And thus, all of these things happen. And it's not for good. Anybody have any other comments or questions on this? Because I believe this is very important. I'm sure I didn't say it all.
Well, sometimes it's good to look back in your life and see how God did work bad things for good.
Amen.
You don't always see it at the time, but long afterwards, then you can see it's proven, and then it encourages your faith. I mean, you can think of all sorts of bizarre things, and you thought, how could this ever be good?
Right.
And 5 years later, you say, wow, that was good, or that worked for good.
Right. Let's go on and just mention one thing here in this relationship. And we're going to have to look at this next week as far as the calling and the predestination and so on. But just this one thought. The next verse, to be conformed to the image of his son. Right? That is very central to the purpose of God, that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. So when we look and see how God is working all things together for good, they're not necessarily, good is not necessarily our comfort. Good is not necessarily to avoid pain. Good is not necessarily to get let us through life on a bed of roses. Good is that we may be conformed to the image of His Son, that the character of God may be fully expressed through us. So this is where we have to come to grips with the purpose of God. Where does it take us? How do we define it? It's very, very critical. If we define the goal wrong, we'll end up wrong. So it's very critical that we come back and define the goal as God defines the goal. If we define the goal as the way we want it, on our natural level, we can wind up missing the purpose of God. So we've got to be very, very careful that we do not define it the way that we think. Good in our sense may be, well, you know, I've got a good job, and I've got enough money to buy what I want, and I've got a nice family, and I don't have any problems in life. And, you know, we come up with this list of things that we would say is good. And God says, none of it's good. So we got to make sure that we have defined it according as God does. Say amen to that?